Right. Well, thank the Lord for good music. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for a good wife that sings with her with our babies every day, every night. My wife is a blessing. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and my mom and dad both saved now, both serving the Lord in church. Everything's a blessing. I mean, it's like we had a bad dream and it's over. Life is just grand now, but my wife reads to my kids just about every night of our life, prays with them every night, sings a song with them every night, and man, that's a blessing. And you know, she tucks them in every night. I mean, there's none of that. All that has to happen in their lives, and you know, and so every now and then she's going on some ladies' trips and left them with me, and they'll say, "You gonna read us a story tonight, Daddy?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I guess I will." And then I'll try to walk out and go, "Are you going to tuck us in?" "Yeah, I'm tucked in." "And are you going to pray?" "Well, yeah." You know, and I just thank the Lord for my kids, my wife. Bible says God setteth the solitary in families. And I've never gotten over that verse once I found that verse. Because I know what solitary was like. That was my life. Solitary confinement was my life with nothing. And man, God came by and, whoo, came by and got me. Came and got me and then picked me up and set my feet on a solid rock. I've never been the same. And man, I just love him. I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for the provisions and his blessings in my life. And my kids, we get to throw footballs out in the middle of a field and get to eat spaghetti next door together and get to sing and get to fight on the bed in the hotel room and make everybody around us mad. And we get to. I mean, we just got a great life. And you say, well, is that the greatest part of your life? That's one of the greatest part of our lives, getting to be able to serve the Lord together. And so thankful for this church. Thankful for everything that's happened this week. It's been a blessing. The food's been tremendous. I like good cooking, good Southern cooking. I like Southern hospitality. You can get all those Yankees saved. You can teach them all the songs. You can help them the best you can, but they'll never be Southerners. As much as I want them to be, amen, they'll never be that. And that's just something that comes along with the Southern charm. And so I thank God for your church. It's been real great. The hotel's been wonderful. Everything's just been grand. And I feel like, you know, we're family. Only God could do something like that, come into a place, don't know anybody. I mean, I know Brother Steve, and but hadn't didn't really know him real well. I mean, had seen him at some things. And I had some youth meetings. And then was in Mississippi one time together. And different things, but and he preached our youth camp up there with our teenagers. I still remember the messages he preached, drowning near the Savior. That was a life changer, and just different things. And so I'm just thankful to get to be here. And you know, I know the church has been in existence for 42 years, so don't ever misunderstand when I say, man, I'm excited you got a new pastor. Just a new chapter in the life of this church. And man, listen, God wants to do the impossible. Does one that, it's a good song, Hold the Fort, but that's not what God wants to do, is hold the fort. He wants us to occupy till he comes. The word occupy is a military word. And, you know, they don't occupy. Military overseas is not occupying land, just hanging out, chilling. They are in there with guns, and they are on the attack, and they're occupying. That's what we do, amen. And so pray for us. I'm getting ready to start another church here in about, I don't even know when, a couple of months, Lord willing. But we're in the process of buying an old bar and buying a house next to it. Been doing this for a couple of years with the people. They've been trying to talk to me about it, and they finally got everything settled and wanted to do it. And so we're going to start the Bible Baptist Church 1.5 miles away. I can run home in 11 minutes. I can drive home in 8 minutes to our church, and we're going to do an early morning service. And then we're going to go right back to Liberty, where our church is established now. And I'm going to preach that service. I'm going to do a 4:30 Sunday night and a 6 o'clock Sunday night at Liberty and a Wednesday at Bible Baptist and a Thursday at Liberty. You say, well, that's going to be a lot. No, it's not a lot, man. I get to do it. I'm thankful for the Lord. And so God is really doing some stuff. Talked to the title company today. They're waiting on one document from the lawyer, and then we're going to close on that property. God has been so gracious to give us, we have about 70, I don't even know what we got anymore, $79,000. I got $2,000 the other day towards our building. We're paying 70 down, 30 more out within 2 years to own both those buildings. But we're going to put $200,000 or $300,000 into those buildings to make them what God wants them to be. And we know God's rich. God's just done the impossible with us the whole time. And so starting churches is not easy, although it's probably the easiest thing I've ever done since I got saved. And no, you won't hear a lot of church planters say that. I don't know what we've done. I don't know how we've done it, man. I just get to be called pastor and watch God do miracles. And they people say, man, you're awesome, Brother Burton, how you're doing all this. Man, I don't know what I've done. I don't have a plan. I don't, you know, you'd be ashamed if I told you what my plan was. We're going to go in with the Bible. We're going to preach. We're going to love people, knock doors on a regular basis. And then we're just going to see what God does. Amen. And listen to me, folks. He said this. We don't knock doors to build the church. We knock doors to be faithful to the Lord. The Lord builds the church because of our faithfulness. The people you knock on those doors may not ever come to church, but God will send people into this church for your faithfulness. And it is required of a steward to be faithful. And so that's what we're doing. It's the local New Testament Baptist Church. Amen. And that's what a church is, a called out assembly that has come together, called out, born again, baptized assembly that has come together to fulfill the Great Commission. Church ain't hanging out on Sundays and Wednesdays and potlucks, amen. And let me tell you something, it's happened in the South, amen. It's become potluck central is what it's become, and hangout central. And man, we need some real deal Christians. I'm excited about these dear folks that just got saved. Hey, don't ruin them. Bring them to the Lord and show them what God wants to do. He wants to turn the world upside down, and he's going to use the church to do it. He's used a bunch of nobodies just like us to do it. Isn't that something? Say, well, I thought I was somebody when I walked in here. Well, you ain't, so walk on out knowing that, amen, that God is somebody. He can do it, praise the Lord. You say, I don't like that. I'm going home in the morning, praise God. But I don't want to be nasty to you, but I'm just telling you, man, we got to get in on this thing. And God wants to. Missions Conference is very important. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. I hope that you will pray about what God would have you to do. Missions is not about money. Missions is about your heart. I heard one man say, if we just hop in the offering bowl when it passed by, we'd be okay. That's what it is. God is rich. God has increased my faith 13 years in a row. And listen to me. The folks that struggle in churches are people who do not give. I'm just going to tell you now, I mean, everybody, whoever it is that's got all these bill problems, can't get nothing figured out, and everything's always going wrong, let me tell you what your problem is. It's that offering envelope. That's the problem. You say, well, do you have any problems? I got a lot of problems. I got more bills than you got, and they're just coming in all the time. But I just take them and say, you said you'd take care of me if I was faithful to you, Lord. And God just keeps taking care of it, and it's a blessing. And so pray about what God would have you to do. God wants to use you. He wants to do a miracle with you, and it's not faith if it doesn't take faith to give it. So I got $5 extra I can do each week. That's not faith if you have that extra. If you got five extra, then you ought to give 10 a week so you can pray in the other five. And 10, you know, I'm just be honest with you folks, a lot of y'all have been saved a long time. We trust the Lord, whatever God wants to do. And I'm not going to preach on money tonight, so I just want to say this. Missions is God's heartbeat. And we do it as a church. The tithe is the Lord's, but God wants to see some folks trust him and to put your money where your mouth is. And we say that a lot. You know, honestly, folks, if you can't trust the Lord with your money, I don't know how you think you're getting to heaven. I mean, really, gold street and walls of precious stone and gates of pearl, and Jesus is going to be the light, and there's a crystal river running through it. We're going to be holy, 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 and it's going to be awesome, and we believe that's real. Well, we really got to be careful believing that if we can't believe to trust them a little bit here. And it grows year by year, year by year. And so ask God to help you with that. We're going to pray about that tonight. Matthew chapter number 27. Let's all stand if we can, just in honor of the reading of the word. Just shake a leg. I'm not going to preach to you long. When I say that in our church, they just snicker. But I am going to be mindful of the time. But I do want the Lord to touch us, though, and help us. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 27, the Bible says this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And can I say this? To this day, right now we live in, they are mocking Jesus. I mean, I know where we're at in South Carolina, and I handed some tracts to people. I've been working out every morning at a place, and they're real friendly folks. But once that name Jesus comes out, it kind of changes, the tide changes a little bit. And it comes out with me all the time. Hey, how you doing, man? Jesus is so good to me. That's how I'm doing. And I just make sure everybody knows it. They mocked him back then. They're mocking him today. Nothing's changed. But God has always been the same. And we can still do it. Look at verse number 30. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And verse 32 is our text tonight. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach once again in behind the sacred desk, behind another man's pulpit, and Lord, another church. And God, I want to be a blessing to your people. And I want to be a blessing to you most of all, Lord. And God, I pray that right now you'd bind Satan and his demons from this place. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over it. Ask you to hallow it. Put angels around to fight for us tonight. May every thought be the godly thought. May every mind be arrested by your Holy Spirit. May we all be in tune with you tonight to get the message. And Lord, I know that you want to speak to us. I pray that you would. Pray if there's anyone in here tonight that's not saved, that they would get that settled tonight, because you died for them and paid for them, and you deserve to get what you paid for. Lord, I pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word tonight. Help us as we are assembled and ready to hear from you. Please touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing so long. At the end of every gospel, we come to the most powerful story that has ever been told. The most powerful, timeless story, and it's a truth that today still changes lives. The crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow, what an unbelievable story. And it has not grown old to me. But can I tell you that in a lot of places, a lot of Christians, it's a story that's grown pretty old. It's a story that is not amazing like it once was. It's a story that people can listen to and really not be moved by it. I want you to understand the pictures that we have in the stores of Jesus and maybe on some of the walls and homes of a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed, little toothpick of a man, kind of feminine looking, hanging on the cross with a couple of little beads of blood coming down his head, was not what we have in the book. The Bible says his visage was marred more than any other, which means his body was beat worse than anybody's body. Said he was unrecognizable as a man. And he did that for you and me. Tell me the story about what he did, because it hasn't grown old to me, and if it's grown old to you, you need to ask God tonight to help you. Tell me the story about how they beat him. Tell me the story about how they hammered nails into his hands. Tell me the story about him hanging on the cross, gasping for breath, thinking about me through the halls of time. Tell me the story of God saying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus became sin for you and me. He said, why do you serve the Lord, Brother Burton? Because he died for me. He gave his life for me. I couldn't dare think about sitting and not thinking about Jesus in church and not being affected by what he did for me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He gave his life for you and me. He not only died for the murderer, the Bible says he became the murderer. He not only died for the whoremonger, those sins were put upon him and he became the whoremonger. He died for the pedophile. He died for the homosexual. He died for the drunkard. He died for the harlot. He died for the liars. He died for the drug addicts. He died for all of them. He said, well, I ain't none of those. Well, I'm glad you ain't. And you ought to bless God that you didn't become one of those. But I'm telling you, he died for you and he died for me. And we ought to think about that. And God's so good to us. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we hear about the crucifixion. And the Bible says that they came, and it was a man named Simon of Cyrene. And Simon was there. And can I tell you this tonight, that I believe this. Now, some of the uninspired books, some of the historians have written that Simon of Cyrene, after this event, became a great preacher and went to Ethiopia and won a lot of people to Christ. I mean, it affected Simon to help carry that cross up that hill. And I want to say this, that Simon surrendered his life. And I will prove that to you in just a few minutes. Simon surrendered. Faith Promise Missions is not a money deal. Church attendance is not anything more than the matter of the heart. You tell me you got a heart for God, I'll tell you by the way you act with God. So we don't have to be in church to worship the Lord. Well, you're wrong about that. That ain't what that book says. I don't have to give to be a worship the Lord. Well, you're wrong about that. That's not what the Bible says. God does something with us. And he died for us. And Simon surrendered his life. Now I want to ask you this tonight. When's the last time you had a real deal moment of surrender? Where God moved in. The Holy Spirit of God got real thick with you. Where he moved in and you were the only one in the room almost feeling like. You were there and God was moving upon your heart and he was speaking to you and things, you started getting under conviction and you started thinking, man, I've got to get down to the altar, or I've got to get on my knees at my house, or I've got to pull the car over. When's the last time you had a real surrender moment? Where you came to this altar maybe and life has never been the same since. When's the last time God moved upon you and you surrendered? I went to youth camp years ago after I got saved. At my church in El Dorado, Arkansas, we would have altar calls and it'd be several people would come to the altar, Brother Cox. I'd just gotten saved and they would come and I'd go, man, I'm going too. And I'd go down there and pray. And what I began to notice, it was always the same 15 people. And it was always the same ones that stayed in their seats. So we go to youth camp 10 months after I get, or 8 months after I get saved. And when the altar call was given there, brother, it was something I'd never seen before. 400 kids. And 200 of them swarmed the altar with tears. And getting on their faces. And that was in Comfort, Texas. Bob Smith from Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas would lead that. And Cecil Ballard preached that, and man, it was a swell of a Holy Spirit of God moving all over the place, and I thought, this is unbelievable. When's the last time you had that moment? Can I tell you tonight that surrender is not just for our teenagers. Surrender is not just for the junior church. Surrender is for God's people. And we ought to be having those moments about every time we come to church. Watch my service tomorrow night at Liberty Baptist. And I'm preaching just like this. Just the little word God gave me this week. And we're preaching, we preach all out every service, and we're looking for lives to be changed. And they'll start coming. And I'm just telling you, when's the last time you had a real deal surrender moment? Some of you probably would look back maybe at teen camp years ago. I remember how it used to be at teen camp. Some of you may have never had one. Take your Bible. No, don't take your Bible. Turn. Let me give you the verse. Proverbs 25:4. The Bible says this. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Let me explain that to you. Dross is impurities. When a silversmith would make these beautiful vessels and different things, they'd get the silver out of the ground, they'd put it in a big cauldron or big pot, and they would boil it. And as they boiled it, the impurities or the dross would rise to the top of it. They would take a special tool and they would swipe the top of it. And then they would cool it off, let it get cold again, and they would heat it back up, and then the impurities would start rising again, and they'd do it like 7 times. And the Bible says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now the finer, God's not, listen to me folks, Proverbs 25:4 is not a lesson on how to help us make jewelry or plates or cups. It's God speaking to the heart of man. And that book was written for the heart of man, because God knew that the heart of man was wicked. And every one of us. How come people aren't surrendering no more, Brother Burton? Too much dross. Too much impurities in our lives. And we've not let God bring us to surrender. We've come to church with too much on our minds. We've not gotten right when we walked in the door. We have unconfessed sin sitting in here tonight probably while I'm preaching and God can't reach you. And it's dross. He says, take away the dross from the silver, the impurities out of the silver. We are the silver. And there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if any man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Amen. Who said that? Amen, brother. Meet for the master's use. Listen to me now. I told you the other day, I don't preach long messages. My message is going to take 8 minutes. We just ain't got to it yet, but we're getting real close. We got an 8-minute message. You like that, don't we? Hey, listen to this. If any man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Wood, hay, stubble. That's what that passage is talking about, getting all the impurities out of your life and being a vessel unto honor, sanctified, cleaned up, and meet for the master's use. Well, Steve, I just want to be used by God. I'm nothing special. I'm a wreck. I'm a train wreck. You just get to see me at church and I look real, I just say, man, he's so spiritual. No, I battle with my flesh all day long. All day. Have to battle against myself. But I want to be meet for the master's use. And that means I have to be surrendered. And if I'm going to be surrendered, I'll have to have the impurities out. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The timeless truth, he died for you. When's the last time you surrendered? There's no surrender because there's impurities. One of my biggest surrender moments, Brother Steve, was when I went to that youth camp that year. When I got saved, I was a drug addict. I mean, I'd started getting high at the age of 11. 31 years old, I was pretty caught up. For the last 15 years of my life, over 31, I'd probably been, to at least the last 10 years of my life, I'd gotten high every single day. Smoked weed and did pills on the weekend and snorted a lot of stuff and did a lot of craziness. So when they knocked at my door, I was in a world of hurt. And I wanted to quit. And I'd go to church and I'd go back home and I'd say, man, I really want to quit this. The Holy Spirit was living in me. I'd be convicted, but I kept doing it. And I'd do better. I mean, I wouldn't do it as much, and I'd give it up. I'd flush it down the toilet, and then a week later, go get more. I mean, I was just struggling. They said, we want you to go to camp with us, Brother Burton. We want you to be a counselor. And I said, really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, man. We want you to help out with our teenagers. What they was doing was tricking me. But thank God. Thank God they tricked me. I remember, man, getting on that bus that night. driving 12 hours through the dark with those teenagers, and I thought, I don't belong on this bus. I'd just gotten high the night before. I don't belong on this bus. These are good kids. These are good kids. Brother Weedo just loved me, and Brother Paul, who is now my assistant pastor, was the youth pastor at that church at that point. Man, I went down there, and Brother Cecil Ballard preached. Man, he preached one time on burn your plows. Don't look back. And in the back of the open-air auditorium, open-air tabernacle, they had a display set up for Trinity Baptist College. Hey, you need to look at those things. And I thought, man, I wish I could have done something with my life. I'm 31, 32 now. And I messed it all up. And I thought, man, I wish I could have done something with my life. I didn't realize that I'd never been in church, so I didn't know God turned people like me around. I just thought I was washed up forever. Man, that week, God moved in my life so greatly. They made me a counselor there and became one of the coaches of one of the teams. Man, and we went. I mean, I'm not a cookie cutter by no means today, but I really wasn't then. And we just had a blast. Man, I coached high school football, and, man, we had a blast with those kids. And we ran the whole place, and we won everything. It was incredible. We were having revival, and it was unbelievable. And I kept thinking, man, I wish I could get my life together. And one night, man, God got me and he said, Burton, I want you to go down to the altar. I went down to the altar and I said, Lord, I'm going to vow. Brother Weed always says, better not to vow than to vow one to not keep it. Bible teaches that. And I said, Lord, I'm so tired of my life. I don't want to drink no more. I don't want to get high no more. I don't want to touch a woman again. I don't want to go steal no more. And I did all of those, man. I was out there. I don't even want to go into another bar again. I vowed, if I got on the outside of that open-air tabernacle, man, and man, I had what was called an old-fashioned snot slinger. I mean, God moved on me that night. When I got up, man, all the men of our church had hands on me, and I looked a mess, and all the kids were in the middle looking for counselors to pray with them, and they were all out there with me. I went back to my room that night, and I said, man, I'm done. God's going to help me. I surrendered my life to God that day. We drove back 12 hours on a bus, and you know what I did for about 10 hours while it was light? I started reading that Bible. Man, I got up into Joseph's life, and I remember getting up on the bus, looking back at Brother Paul, who was 22 years old back in those days. I said, Brother Paul, you ever hear of this guy named Joseph? And Brother Paul said, Burton, Joseph was the man. I never read Bible in my life. I remember getting into Exodus thinking it's not a Charlton Heston movie. I thought, this ain't a movie. This is real. And God blew in on me. Man, I went home, and the next day I had the Jake who knocked on my door, and a man named Andy Reese said, y'all come to my house tomorrow. Man, we got rid of all my videotapes and my CDs and all the Mardi Gras stuff and everything. We dumped it all in the garbage, and God touched me at camp that year because I surrendered my life to him for real. I mean, people all the time, brother, I just can't quit getting high. I can't quit smoking, can't quit drinking. Oh, no, you can't. You just ain't letting God take it because I did. And I've never been tempted one time to do it ever again. Not one temptation, Brother Steve. I mean, I don't walk, go, whatever. No, God did it for me. When's the last time you surrendered your life and God moved on you? I remember as we were praying and asking God, I went to Bible college. I met my wife on the first day. Got married 10 months later. Her pastor said it was okay. Her youth pastor said it was okay. My pastor said it was okay. The vice president of the college said it was okay. The president of the college said it was okay. The pastor of the college said it was okay. And her daddy said it was okay. Amen. So in case any of y'all are thinking I robbed the cradle, or they all told me to do it. I met her, and after my first year of Bible college, man, we were in an institute that became a college, and a man named Charlie Clark came to preach in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Just happened to be one of Kara's youth leaders growing up. He preached on the Northeast Vision. He said between Boston, Massachusetts, and Washington, D.C., there's a 400-mile radius there, and there's 75 million people living in that area, and it's practically unchurched. And he began to preach, and man, I just felt it coming on. I thought, I'm sitting on the front. I'm a front row where I can see that everybody else is in the church too. I was sitting right here. Actually, I was sitting right here. And And I felt it coming on. And I mean, I got on my face that day and I said, Lord. And I, folks, I wanted to stay in Arkansas the rest of my life and drink sweet tea. I didn't want to go up to the north. I'd been to Philadelphia one time in my life and I did not like it. And I only went there to ask her daddy if I could marry her. And we tried to hand out tracts there. But we went to the Philadelphia Nutcracker Ballet. You say, you went to the ballet, you'd do anything to get married. Don't act like you wouldn't. After it was over, man, we went out, handed out tracts, and nobody take them. They throw them on the ground downtown Philadelphia. I told her, so I can't wait to get back to Arkansas. I don't ever want to come back here. Charlie Clark comes and preaches after that first year of Bible college. Me and her just get married. I got down at the altar, Brother Steve, man, I surrendered my life. I said, Lord, I don't know nothing about it. I don't like it up there. Lord, I wanted to stay in the South where we could just, you know, we'd be fine. God said, Burton, I really want you to surrender your life to me. I surrendered my life to the northeast part of America in 2005, in August of 2005. God got a hold of me that day. It was another snot slinger. I had to get up and go out the side door. I couldn't look at anybody, man. Folks, this to me, if you're doing business with God in 10 seconds, that's a joke. That's a joke. I can't hardly even say I love you more than once in 10 seconds. I mean, listen, I went to my wife there. I said, honey, I surrendered my life, go northeast. And she was so happy. She said, Burton, I told you I'd stay in the South forever, but she's a Jersey girl. She goes, I wanted to go back. So we began to pray and ask God where we're going to go. Northeast, big place. She put up these signs in our bathrooms with population charts and different things. We're just praying for a city. Man, God started speaking to me in my Bible about what city to go to. I didn't get a burden. I wasn't heartbroken for Philadelphia. I didn't think about them. Didn't even like them. But I could tell every time I read my Bible that God was saying, Burton, here's where I want you to go. And I surrendered my life to go to the Philadelphia. And me and her, she typed me through Bible college. Thank God. She graduated. Man, she typed for me. And we went through Bible college. I pastored a church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, my last year of Bible college. They wanted me to stay, 5 acres, paid for, house, money. And I said, no, I got to go. I'm going to Philadelphia. And they knew it when they asked me to pastor them a year before. And man, we just began to pray. And God started opening up doors. And we went on deputation, not even knowing where we're going in Philadelphia. So people said, where are you going to Philly? I'm from Philly. I said, I don't know. I've only been there a couple of times. I have no idea where we're going. I said, well, when God tells me, I sure let you know. They thought I was crazy. And then they met a man named Dominic Pinichetti. But Pinichetti's been in Philadelphia now 33 years, Bethel Baptist Church. He's a South Philly Italian, about this tall, looks like a mobster. He has a funny accent, just like South Philly. And me and Brother Charlie, Brother Charlie Clark, we'd run around Philly looking for places to start a church, and I never got nothing from God. I mean, you can just throw a dart, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted God to speak to me. And Brother Pinchetti called me up one day and said, Burton, he said, hey, Brother Burton, how you doing? Hey, Brother Pinchetti, how's it going? He goes, Brother Gates, there's a man here in the city selling some buildings. Do you know any black folks or any Spanish people that want to start a church? And I said, no, sir, Brother Pinchetti, I sure don't. Because, Brother Gates, it's a real bad neighborhood. None of my boys want to go there. They're all preachers. Nobody likes it. Nobody wants to raise their kids there. It's terrible. Maybe God wants you to go there. I like it. And let me show you something here. This is going to be pretty interesting when I tell you. I said, Brother Pinchetti, if the Lord wills, I'll go anywhere. And, man, and it's going to get better here, Jesse. That sounds really cool, and it sounds real spiritual, but I was not going. Wasn't even going to pray about it, because I knew God wasn't calling me there. If we're not careful, we do that with our missions too. I already know what I'm supposed to do. And you say you prayed about it, but all you did was think about it and come sit in services. That's not surrender. I don't care how much you think about something. Prayer and thinking is two different things. We spend very little time praying and a whole lot of time thinking, and that's not God. And I told him, I said, if the Lord wills. Now, I wasn't trying to be deceitful. I didn't realize I was doing it. I thought, man, I'd go if God told me to go anywhere. I came home and told Kara, I said, Brother Pinchetti called, said there's a place there in bad neighborhood. And she goes, well, we're going to go look at it? I'm like, no, we're not going to go look at it. What are you talking about? God ain't called me to that. God's called me to church where old ladies are going to come up after the service and pinch my cheeks and hand me coconut cream pies. Tell me how much they love me. And they're gonna all look like me. I'm just being honest with you. And about 2 months later, I'm on deputation. I end up, I go to Brother Pinchetti's church, going to preach to the people in Philly and get them fired up about starting a church. And Brother Pinchetti says, hey, Brother Gates, you want to go look at those buildings I was telling you about? I said, those buildings are still for sale. He goes, oh, yeah, isn't that wonderful? I'm like, oh, yeah, that's great. We get in the car and we drive 1 mile from his church to this building. How about that one? 1 mile. We get out, and it looks like a thunder zone. I mean, literally garbage. If you came to my neighborhood, it looks like they took bags of dirty garbage and just poured it down the street. I mean, no joke. It's a socialistic neighborhood. Everything's given to them free. They don't care. They just throw it on the ground. It's everywhere. When I got out of the car, I stepped on a little baggie that had heroin in it at one time. You walk around the front of the car, and I'm not even exaggerating here. I'm probably messing it up. Heroin needles on the ground. There's guys in the park twitching. And we've seen them, man, they've overdosed and died in that park since we've been there. They've been shot and killed in that park. And man, and guys are, there's some Puerto Rican guys down on the corner dipping in the cars, talking to people and handing them stuff. And I'm like, wow. Brother Pinchetti gets out, walks up to me, South Philly Italian, says, Brother Gates, isn't this beautiful? I'm like, have you met Brother Pinchetti? I thought, this is awesome, Brother Pinchetti, because I am the man of God, and I'd do anything for God. And Brother Paul was with me. He was praying about coming with me, help start the church, the guy that discipled me when I got saved. And we look at that thing, and I'm thinking, man, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. We get back in the car, look at Brother Paul, I said, there ain't no way I'd come here. Brother Pinchet's in another car, so I'm like, brother, there ain't no way. We leave, I go back to the hotel, we come preach at Brother Pinchet's church that Sunday. Brother Pinchetti gets up and introduces me like this. Brother Gates, church planter in Philadelphia, he's praying about taking those buildings on Indiana Avenue, and I promise you, 200 people, they went, oh. I walked up, I'm like, if the Lord wills. And I preached. And the whole time there was a group of about 8 black folks sitting in the middle of all Italians. And I feel he's very neighborhoody. It's just the way it is. My neighborhood's a Puerto Rican neighborhood. You go 5 blocks one direction, it's all black. You go 10 blocks the other direction, it's Italians and Irish. Just the way it is. And he's got this group of people sitting there. And I get up and preach and said, if the Lord wills, I'll go. And I preach. And at the end of the service, this black guy named Tony comes up to me. Standing down here, and he comes up with a tear in his eye. He goes, I think God sent you here for us. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, I'm from the buildings on Indiana Avenue where that guy shut down that Bible church, and we came here. I think God wants you to come help us. And I said, Brother Tony, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. And he walked away with hope. And I went over to Brother Paul by the piano just like this. I said, Brother Paul, you ain't going to believe this. This guy just came up to me and said, he thinks God sent me here for him. And Paul went, uh-oh. And I went, uh-oh, nothing, man. I'm not going. I'm just being honest with you now. And about 2 months later, I'm in Aberdeen, Maryland. Kara's dad pastored the Bible Baptist Church in Aberdeen. We're having a tent meeting. Me and Brother Weedo came in to preach this tent meeting. I preached the first half of the week. Brother Weedo would preach the second half under a tent. I mean, you know, steaks and all this great stuff. I don't have to tell y'all. Y'all know what a tent is. But during that week, me and Brother Weedo says, take me up to Philly. He'd never been. He goes, show me. Let's go to Philly. So we go to Philly. We get cheesesteak, and we drive around. He goes, Brother Burton, take me over and show me those buildings you were talking about. And I go, well, I will. I mean, you know, we're not going to, you know, you ain't going to like it. So my father-in-law is driving the van, the church van. My pastor's in front with him. Kara's behind her dad, and I'm behind my pastor. And Dale's in the back bouncing around. We only had one at this point. And we pull up right in front of where I live right now. And Brother Weedo, they call him the weeping prophet of Arkansas. He cannot talk without crying. He constantly cries. And he's got a great heart, and he's a great pastor. And He looks around, he starts crying, says, "Burton." And he's got the country accent. He's, "Burton, this is beautiful." And I went, "What?" He goes, "This is beautiful, Burton. These people are sheep without shepherd. You get those buildings right there, you're 10 years ahead in ministry." And I thought, man, he's lost his mind. I'm not going. We get later in that night, that Friday night at the tent meeting, I'm sitting right here again. I'm not kidding about sitting right here. If I wasn't married to her, we'd always be up here. She brings me down. And Brother Wido says, "Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 5 or Isaiah 6. And he preaches on the wild grapes. I've heard that message 3 or 4 times. I travel with him all the time. I don't want it to be like my preacher. And man, I start going into this daydream while he's preaching. And all I can see is Brother Tony Davis saying, "I thank God sent you here for us." Then I see those little kids playing in that park. And then it all, Brother Tripp, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Folks, I grew up on a military base my whole life. I've never known color barriers. I mean, what I mean by that is, on military base, everybody's black, white, Spanish, Guamanian, Filipino. I mean, it's just a big melting pot. My mom used to say, "Son, do you have white friends?" I mean, I just always had all kinds of friends, and man, I that's what I knew. And I got saved in Arkansas, and suddenly now I'm just wanting to be. I just didn't know anything anymore, and I'd forgotten where I'd been and where I grew up and how I grew up. And in the middle of that message, God says, "Burton, remember how you grew up? My best friend in the whole world's a 300-pound black guy, Joe Moore, my best friend in the world, man. I brought him to Hot Springs and Bible College to be my best man, and people didn't like it very often because he wasn't even saved. But he's my best friend. We're bringing him in. He come in, man, he's got a big old gold tooth, and he's a big old man's man." And they said, "I can't believe, brother." I said, "Well, why don't you go tell him? See what he says." And I forgot all about how I grew up. And, man, I mean, I'm telling you, I can hoop them up with anybody. And that's the way we grew up. There was no color barriers. And I forgot. And God said, "Burton." And here's what he said to me. He said, "Burton, if I can't get you to go, who's going to go?" And, folks, I've never been a coward. I'd just as soon be beat up than let someone talk bad to me. And that's to this day. I'm just not like that. And it's no big deal. And I'd forgotten. I started thinking there, what in the world am I doing? Why do I think I'm better than that place? I used to think, man, the Puerto Ricans, they're going to love my wife. And I'm just being honest with you, folks. I'm just being honest. Man, my folks know me. And anybody that knows me knows I am not like that at all. Never have been. But I remember growing up how we treated girls, pretty girls. Nasty to them. I thought, man, they're going to. My kids never going to play outside. And God got a hold of me again, Brother Cox. And I went down to the altar and I said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want." I laid flat out on the ground in that meeting. I was there so long, they closed the meeting down and left me there. Brother Wido thought he preached the greatest message ever. I didn't even hear his message. I surrendered my life. I got up and Brother Wido said, "You all right, Burton?" I said, "Brother JD, I surrendered my life to go to that neighborhood." He goes, "I knew you would." I go, "You did?" He goes, "Oh, yeah." And the next day, I'm headed to Philadelphia, and I called Brother Pinchetti. "Brother Pinchetti, I surrendered my life to go to that neighborhood today, last night." And he said, no, that's not what he said. I called him. I said, "Brother Pinchetti, I'm praying about going to that neighborhood. I want to talk to that guy." And he goes, "All right, I'll let you talk to that guy." And then he calls me back. He says, "Burton, you're not going to believe this, but some guy named Ramon's going to take those buildings. Started Calvary Chapel Church." And I said, "Well, that's fine. We're called to that neighborhood. We're going." And then he calls me right back that night. He goes, "Burton, let's pray that God would blow down some walls and make it where you can have that building." That's at 4 o'clock. He calls me at 10 o'clock that night. He was 63 years old. I'm thinking, what's he doing calling me? I'm getting ready to preach in another church. I'm on deputation. And he says, "You're not going to believe this, Burton, but yesterday at 4 o'clock, Ramon sat across the table from Greg Feldy, the owner of those buildings, and told him, he doesn't know why, but he's not going to take the buildings." He said, "Burton, God's opening up doors for you." I called Greg Feldy. Long story short, man, we got all the buildings. And matter of fact, in 11 months, we paid it all off. The church, two houses. Brother Paul lives in the other house, matter of fact. And God blew in, but it was because of a surrender moment. Now, folks, here's what I just want to tell you now. My life's not my life, and your life's not your life. But most of us are making our lives all about us, and God can't get you because He can't get you to surrender because you got dross and you got impurities in it, and He won't surrender your life to do what He wants. When's the last time you had a surrender moment? He said, what's verse number 32 got to do with anything? Well, it's preaching time now, and I'll show you. Look what it says there in verse number 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Now I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ has just taken the worst beating ever. I mean, He's been pulled His beard out. They've taken a cat of nine tails and they've hit Him, and it has glass and metal and rocks and stones in it, and it would stick in His back after they hit Him, and they would rip it out. And they said you could see the insides of that man. And He's just taken the worst beating ever. And He's on His way to Calvary carrying that cross. And He's carrying that cross and it's getting heavy. And it's kind of wearing Him down a little bit. And he's possibly going down and back and down, up and down. And the Bible says that the Roman soldiers came around and compelled Simon to help him take that cross. Now I want to tell you something. Some of the commentaries will say he was getting tired. He might not have made it unless Simon had him helped him carry it. But can I tell you tonight that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh. He didn't need Simon to help Him carry that cross. He didn't need nobody. He could have put that cross on His finger and walked up that hill as flat-backed as anybody else because He was God. The Bible says He could have called 12 legions of angels or 10,000 angels. Can I tell you, He didn't need one angel. He could have came down off that cross. He could have killed everybody if He wanted to, but He didn't because He loved you and me. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. It is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He loved you. And as He carried that cross, those commentaries will get you messed up. I want to tell you what happened. You say, well, how do you know what happened? The Holy Spirit of God told me what happened. And here it is right here, the most incredible truth that I've ever gotten in my Bible, Brother Cox. The most incredible word from God that's ever happened to me in my life is what I'm going to give you tonight. And I want to tell you, the same God that got beat, that was hurting, that was messed up, was the same God that makes the world to spin on His finger. He's the same God that heals the lame. He's the same God that makes the blind to see. He's the same God that's going to take you to heaven when you die. He's the same God to take a harlot and make her a hero. He's the same God to take a druggie and turn him into a preacher. He's the same God that healed your grandma from cancer. He was carrying that cross and He was on His way up that hill, and He might have been tired because He was all man, but He was all God. And He was carrying that cross. And what happened next is the most incredible thing I've ever heard. And God gave this to me one day. And it's unbelievable. Jesus Christ is carrying that cross. And He looks over and sees a man named Simon. And looks him in the eyes. And it wasn't the Roman soldier's idea to go around there, Brother Steve. God had that Roman soldier come around and get Simon of Cyrene to help carry that cross. Why, Brother Burton? Well, here's why. God didn't need Simon. God wanted Simon to help Him carry the cross. And tonight, God don't need you. And God don't need Burton Gates. And God don't need Steve Cox. And God don't need Kara Gates. And God don't need your money. And God don't need your attendance. But the great thing is that God wants you. And nobody ever wanted me like God wanted me. And God didn't need nobody to help Him carry that cross. He could have done it all by Himself. The same God that died for you like He did is walking up and down these aisles tonight with a cross of Calvary on His back saying, I don't need you. Hey, you ain't got nothing to offer nobody, but I want you. I don't need you, but I want you. I don't need you, but I want you. And we sit in our chairs time and time again. Bless me if you can, preacher. Hey, don't tell me. Hey, Saturday's my day. Church is my day. I do what I want to do. Hey, and that's why God got no power in some of these churches, because we got no surrendered people. And God never needed me. He doesn't need me. I'm a very small factor in the whole thing, Brother Steve. I'll get a lot of credit, just like Brother said last night, but it's not me. But He does want you. He doesn't need you. Hey, He didn't need to save you. He didn't need to save you, brother. He wanted to save you. He don't need you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him. He don't need you to sacrifice. He wants you to sacrifice. And He died for you. Missions Conference is just a time to get the heart right. And what we need tonight is some folks at the altar tonight giving up what they've got, giving up who they are, and getting a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. Hey, we ain't the only two in the room that need to be anointed by God. He, God, wants to anoint every man, woman, and kid in the place. He wants the Holy Ghost to go stinking crazy in Simpsonville. He wants the Holy Ghost to touch everybody. Peter and them didn't heal nobody with their shadows. The Bible does not say that. People just thought it would. They were diving underneath those shadows. What about the Holy Ghost anointing? Only comes from surrender. So I ain't filled with the Holy Ghost because you ain't surrendered. Your life's still your life. I didn't want to move to Philadelphia. If you came where I live because God has not called you there, you'd want to get out as fast as you could. I walk outside and think, oh, man, I can't believe God let me come here. He trusted me with the most important thing ever, to go to a place where nobody was going. And they still ain't coming, and that's why we're just going to start churches. And we'll put people in there, and God's going to do that. But He don't need me. He wants me. And tonight, man, I'm just telling you, when's the last time you surrendered? Matthew 16:24. If any man will take up his cross and follow me, Simon, would you help me? I picture Simon and Cyrene getting under that cross with Jesus, and maybe even Jesus give him that look, winked at him a little bit. Come on, son. Come on, I'll help you, Lord. I don't know if he held it from the back. I don't know if he got right beside Jesus, but I know he helped him. It changed his life forever. And if you'll ever carry the cross, which means you'll have to take a little bit of licks from the world, and you'll have to take a little bit of shame from the world. But if you ever carry the cross with Jesus, your life will never be the same. It'll never be the same. And what we need tonight is some men and women to get with it, because He paid for you. So I know some people needed to hear this message. No, they didn't. You needed to hear it. It's all you. And what about it, folks? Holy Spirit of God's walking them down the aisle. I don't need you, but I sure want you. See this little lady right here? Teen camp, Brother Steve. Decided to keep herself pure from her husband. Made a surrender. Get off rock music. Full-time ministry. My wife's never touched a cigarette or a drink in her life. And I'm not saying everybody has to be like that, but that's the Holy Spirit of God moving upon her life with a youth pastor named Charlie Clark that loved her to death, would do anything for her, surrendered. She ain't everything she's supposed to be, but she surrendered. She loves that neighborhood. She'll never say, we got to leave. I don't like it. These people are messed up. I know. See, when you surrender to God's will, the faith promise is just a gift that you get to do. Man, I get to. This is awesome. Serving God is just awesome. It ain't a chore no more when you're surrendered. But when you're not surrendered, it becomes a job. It becomes the works of the flesh, and God can't get no glory from the works of the flesh. And so tonight, He doesn't need you, but He wants you. And it don't matter if you're old, young, whatever. We ought to all get around this altar tonight. We ought to talk to the Lord. Well, Jacob, go ahead and come to the piano. You start playing something. You ought to get down here and say, God, whatever it is you want, I'll give it to you. And listen, God knows if you're serious about that. Young lady, God called me to a gold mine. Nobody wants to come to Philadelphia, but I hope God never makes me leave, Brother Steve. I live in the worst place you'd ever see, and I love it. I can't wait to get home tomorrow. Preach to the greatest people in the world. Love Jesus and tell them we can do it. We can do it if we get surrendered. He died for us. He's worth it all. And most folks should just sit back and not most. It doesn't have to be like that. Man, we can all get to the altar tonight and we can look to the Lord and let God change our life and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to put on that card, I'll put it. Whatever you want me to tell somebody about Jesus, I won't be afraid. Because you didn't need me, but you wanted me. He didn't need nobody, but he wanted them all. Tonight, maybe we just need to talk to the Lord. Folks are already coming. Folks, listen to me. We ought to all get up here. We ought to all get on these pews. We ought to fill the place with the saints of God's prayers and tears and have Holy Ghost revival tonight. It's been a good meeting, but it shouldn't end. Not because it's over and not because people leave. Holy Spirit moves, and he wants to move tonight, and he doesn't need to, but he wants to, and he's begging you tonight to give your life to him. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the most eternal truth I've ever heard in my life, and I'm so blessed, Lord. I'm glad you let me preach it, God. Lord, I pray that you just have your will and way tonight. Lord, may we give in and give up. You're wonderful. You're so good. You died for me, Lord, and I want to serve you. I want to give you what you paid for. I want to be used like you intended to use me. Help us tonight, Lord, as we talk to you and surrender our lives to you and be what we're supposed to be for you. May you get honor and glory from everything. Everything that's said, everything that's done. May you move upon us like only you can move. Touch us in Jesus' name. Amen.